If you were leaving some friends that meant a lot to you, and you really didn't know that you'd ever see them again, in fact, you probably thought you wouldn't, what would you tell them? We're going to look this morning at a time when Paul spent with some people that he was saying goodbye to. Kind of a sad time to say goodbye, but interesting to see the things here that Paul said to these that he was leaving. Now, we're going to be in Acts chapter 20, and just want to remind you that we're on Paul's third missionary journey. On his first missionary journey with Barnabas, if you remember, they went over here to Cyprus, and then they came on up to Asia Minor and spent some time in a town called Antioch, went over to some other towns here, Lystra and Derbe. And in those towns, people turned to the Lord, and they saw the little groups of Christians meeting. They saw churches established. He came back then to Antioch. Then on the second missionary journey, Barnabas took Mark and went to Cyprus, but Paul took another man named Silas, and they went up along the coast, went on over to Antioch, revisited these areas here. Then they came on across all the way over to Troas here on the coast, and then went across on up into Philippi and a number of these towns here, Berea, Thessalonica, other towns they visited, and came on down to Corinth after he had spoken in Athens. He spent about 2 years, a little over a year and a half to 2 years in that period in Corinth. That was on his second trip. Now we're on his third trip. And this trip, you remember, he came on over to Ephesus, and he spent a good bit of time in Ephesus and saw a work done for the Lord there, and people going out from Ephesus preaching the gospel in other places. So the Lord really worked during that period. It was a period he spent nearly 3 years in Ephesus. And we're going to start reading in Acts chapter 20. There's been this riot in Ephesus. We're starting now with verse 1 of chapter 20. After the uproar had ceased, Paul called the disciples to him, embraced them, and departed to go to Macedonia. Now when he'd gone over that region and encouraged them with many words, he came to Greece and stayed 3 months. And when the Jews plotted against him as he was about to sail to Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. And Sopater of Berea accompanied him to Asia. Also Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians and Gaius of Derbe and Timothy and Tychicus and Trophimus of Asia. These men going ahead waited for us at Troas, but we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread and in 5 days joined them at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. So we'll look at that just a minute to see what's been happening. It says he left Ephesus and he went to Greece. He sailed on across and he wanted to revisit some of these churches. He revisited, for example, Corinth. He probably spent a good bit of time there in Corinth and encouraged the Christians. Paul went back time and again. He wanted to encourage Christians. He wanted to see them going on. He didn't want to see them discouraged or falling by the wayside. So he spent about 3 months there. And now he's going to be going back across to Troas from Greece, and he's accompanied by several men. Now, if you run out of names for your children, you can always look at this verse and pick up a few. They're not too common today. But these men went with him. You might say, well, why is he taking these men along? Why is he encouraging them to go? In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, he's going to tell us why. I'll just read these verses, beginning with verse 18. He says, we've sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. Not only that, but who was also chosen by the churches to travel with us with this gift, which is administered by us to the glory of the Lord himself. Verse 20, avoiding this, that any one should blame us in this lavish gift which is administered by us, providing honorable things not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. You say, what's he saying? Well, Paul is saying, I want other men to go with me. They were taking gifts. They'd taken up an offering to take to the needy Christians in Jerusalem. Some of them were poor. At times they had famine there. And he was taking an offering from churches in Greece to bring to the Christians in Jerusalem. But he said, I don't want anyone to blame me or to suspect me in connection with this. You know, when you're handling money, it's kind of tricky. And it's very easy for people to imagine things are happening, or it's very easy for things to happen. Amazing how many times you'll hear of churches having problems with someone misappropriating funds. They're taking money that isn't theirs from church funds. So Paul said, I want it to be very open here. You choose some men to go with me so everyone will know I don't have this money myself. When I get to Jerusalem, I don't want anyone to say, well, Paul, how much did you keep for yourself? These men are going to go along with me, and they'll see that the money gets to Jerusalem safely for the needy Christians there. He says, I want to provide for things open and honest in the sight of all people. Don't want anyone to point the finger at me and say, Paul, you know, you weren't too careful about the way you handle that money. So he was very careful about that. We try to do that here in this fellowship. Two men count the money that is given on the Lord's Day. There are two men that function as treasurers, so that in this way there won't be any question as to how the money is given or where it's used or this type of thing. It's important to watch your testimony. It's important to have a good testimony to others, to be above reproach. Because the world is looking for reasons to point the finger at you if you're a Christian and to say, well, you know, you didn't handle this quite right. And Paul said, I don't want anyone in connection with this money matter to have any reason to doubt my honesty. When I get to Jerusalem, the people there are going to know all the money that was given has come. And these men are here from these different churches in Greece that come along with me. And also, it was a way of cementing that tie. It wasn't simply Paul bringing it. Here are these representatives from these churches that are bringing the funds. And as they brought the money to Jerusalem, they could say, we represent these churches here in Greece. And because of our love for you and concern for you, we've taken up this offering to give to those who are needy in Jerusalem. So it was a lovely gesture of Christian fellowship and of love and concern. Now, when they got to Troas, it was kind of interesting. It says they waited 7 days. And we'll start reading with verse 7. On the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered together. And in a window sat a certain young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep. He was overcome by sleep. And as Paul continued speaking, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. Paul went down, fell on him, and embracing him, said, do not trouble yourselves, for his life is in him. Now when he had come up, had broken bread and eaten, and talked a long while, even till daybreak, he departed. And they brought the young man in alive, and they were not a little comforted. This is Troas. Interesting account. Now, it says he waited a whole week because he said, I want to see the Christians. And he knew that on the first day of the week, on Sunday, the Christians would come together. They'd be meeting. And Paul said, we're going to have to wait. We weren't able to contact them ahead of time. They don't know that we're here. And as a result, we'll wait for the regular meeting. So they waited for a whole week. Now, it's interesting. That shows us when they met. Sometimes people say, well, which day of the week did they meet? And here it says on the first day of the week. Christians very early began meeting on the first day of the week. The Jews had met on Saturday. That was their Sabbath. But for the Christians, they changed that day of rest and of having their meetings to Sunday, because they said this is the day when Christ arose, and this was the day filled with joy. Saturday, he was still in the tomb. Sunday he rose from the grave. And so they said, it's a day of joy. This is the day we're going to meet. And so they met on this day. Now, interesting too, it says they gathered together to break bread. And it shows the emphasis that they placed on the Lord's Supper. Early Christians regarded this as a very important meeting. And it was a time that was important, first of all, because the Lord asked them to do this. Remember, he said, this do in remembrance of me. And so the Christians, as they met together, this was part of their meeting. This is something they did every Lord's Day. They had the breaking of bread, they had the loaf that they ate from, they had the cup they drank from, and they remembered the death of the Lord Jesus. Thought about how much he loved them, and expressed their worship and appreciation to him. Now, if you don't know the Lord as your Savior, it's a very dull meeting. You don't enjoy it at all. You won't appreciate it at all. You have to know and love the person in order to appreciate some memento of his. And this is true, for example, on my dresser at home, I have a picture of my mother. None of you have ever met my mother. My wife never met her. She died before we married. My children never met my mother. They don't know her. When they come into our bedroom, I don't think they even glance at the picture. It's just a picture of an older woman who was an invalid at the time. It's the last picture I have of her. Doesn't mean much to others. Means a lot to me. Because I knew her. I knew her love. I knew her care. I knew the beautiful character that she had. And it's very meaningful to me. I go there and I can look at the picture and it brings back a lot of memories. But to others, it's meaningless because you don't know her. It's like that with the Lord Jesus. When you come to know him and love him, and then you sit and you remember his death, you think about him, it's very meaningful. It's a wonderful time. Because you know and love the Lord. So for the early Christians, this was something they did every Sunday. And while they were doing this, during this time, when they were through, I suppose, having this time of remembrance, then Paul preached to them. And he preached a long time. I don't know when the meeting started, but it was midnight and it was still going. And it was a long, long meeting. Now, something that stands out to me about that is these people were hungry for the Word of God. I don't see any of them saying, hey, let's quit at 9 o'clock. They just sat there and they listened and they listened and they were just drinking it in. They wanted to hear the Word of God. They were hungry for the Word of God. If you know the Lord is your Savior, I hope you can say, I'm hungry to hear His Word. It's one of the things I appreciated so much when I was in Korea. We would have meetings with the Korean Christians. And Tae was saying, you know, we have a different time over there. You have Korean time, which means you don't pay too much attention to the clock. But our meetings would run long, and I would be tired, and I'd think, I want to go home and go to bed. And then some of the Christians would say, we want to go over to where you're staying and talk some more about the Bible. You know, and they just thought the evening was beginning. So that they were hungry for the Word. And they, after the regular meeting, then you'd see a number of them come over to the house where I was staying, and we would talk about the Bible for another hour and a half maybe. Hungry for the Word. That marked these people. They said, we want to know more, Paul. Tell us more. There's so much to learn. We don't want to go home yet. And so they listened and listened. Now, you had one man named Eutychus who was sitting in a window. That's a dangerous place to sit. Or maybe he was sitting there to try to stay awake. Some of the cool air coming in, I don't know. But as the time went on, as this Paul continued speaking, he just got drowsy and sleepy, and he was nodding. It's too bad some brother wasn't watching him, because the first thing you knew, he fell out of the window, three stories down. You know, that's a reason you should be careful about going to sleep in meetings. Now, you might fall off the pew, and you might break an arm or have a concussion or something. So anyway, Eutychus fell out the window, and it was kind of a tragedy. You know, they thought he's dead, and Luke, who's a doctor, says he was taken up dead. So I take it Luke, as he examined the situation, said the man died. Or at least there was appearance of death. He was unconscious or whatever. But anyway, Paul went down, he embraced him, and his life came back into him, and Paul said, don't trouble yourself, everything is okay. He came up, they ate, and then Paul went on preaching until daybreak, teaching. Christians said, well, don't leave yet. And he was going to go on a trip the next day. You know, Paul had tremendous endurance. He'd been preaching here all evening until midnight. They said, well, let's keep on now. You know, it's only a few more hours till daybreak. We want to hear some more. And he stayed with them and kept teaching and preaching the word. And then when it was daybreak, he left. He had to get on this trip, and the ship sailed, and he decided he was going to go on foot and meet them around a bay or two on down the way. The tremendous hunger for the Word of God. And you know, the insight you get into the meaning of the early church here, that there was an emphasis given to the Lord's Supper, and then a tremendous emphasis given to teaching. These people loved the Word of God, and they wanted to know more. I hope you have that kind of hunger, so that you really want to read the Word. And there's so many distractions. You know, there's television, there's all of these things that would divert you and take your time away from the Word of God. I've had guys say to me in jail, you know, their time in GMAX turned out to be a blessing. Now, GMAX is where you go if you've been a bad boy. They put you in there, and you're somewhat isolated. There's no television. There's it's very quiet. And one fellow I remember telling me, he read through the New Testament several times while he was in there. No distractions. He's here. He's isolated. It's quiet. He can spend time with God. And sometimes, even though, now they don't have any control over that, they're just put in there. But, you know, sometimes it's good for us to get rid of outside distractions, get to a quiet place, spend time with God and with His Word. And this group of Christians here were marked by that. Now they travel on. Let's read on here. It says that they sailed on around. They're going around the coast. And then in verse 15, we sailed from there. The next day came opposite Chios. The following day we arrived at Samos and stayed at Trigillium. The next day we came to Miletus. Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he would not have to spend time in Asia. He was hurrying on to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. He wanted to get to Jerusalem by that time. And so he decided, I'm going to sail by Ephesus. We won't stop there. They stopped at the next place, a place called Miletus. Now, this was about 30 miles from Ephesus. But he sent the word up to them, and he said, I would like to meet with you who are the leaders of the church in Ephesus. And we're going to read from verse 17. From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. When they had come to him, he said to them, now here's his message, you know that from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. How I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. None of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy, and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore watch, and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I've coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. I've shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he said, "It's more blessed to give than to receive." When he said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Then they all wept freely, fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship. Paul calls for the elders of Ephesus. Now, he lived 3 years in Ephesus, and he was very close to these people. A lot of them were his spiritual children. He could look at the different ones and he could say, "I remember when you were saved. I remember how you used to be a drunkard. I remember how you were an immoral man. I remember how you were this, that, and the other. And you came to know the Lord Jesus." And he'd worked with them for 3 years. So he was very close to them. Now, when he left the church, who was going to be their leader? How were they going to function? Was there going to be any leadership for them? And Paul, wherever he went, pointed out men to be elders or overseers. Interesting here, when he called for the leadership, he didn't call for one man who was the pastor. Paul never appointed one man to be the pastor. He would appoint a group of men to work together, shepherding, teaching, caring for the flock. So here he calls for this group of men, the elders, and he gives this message to them. And it was an emotional time. Here are these men. He loved them. He was concerned for them. He's going up to Jerusalem, and the Holy Spirit's been predicting he's going to have trouble. He's going to be put into jail. He's going to go through a difficult time. And as far as Paul's concerned, he thinks, "I'll never see you again on this earth." And here are these men now, and he's there giving them this message, his parting words to them, his advice to them. And so it's a moving time. Now, one of the things he emphasizes is, "You know what kind of person I was when I lived among you." And he really says here, "You know, what's most important is, you saw the kind of person I was. Our example carries more weight than our words. And our words will be useless if we don't have an example to back it up." You really have to say that. Now, we may sometimes wish we could say, "Do as I say and don't do as I do." But the people that are looking at us are not going to listen. They're going to look at what we're doing. And this is true for all of us. You may say, well, I'm not a preacher, I'm not a Paul, I'm not an apostle, so it doesn't matter how I live. Oh, yes, it does. Every one of us are living with people who are watching us. And they're going to notice what kind of life you live. And they're going to notice the words you speak. And they're going to see what you do. And Paul says, you're like epistles, like letters known and read by all men. People are looking at your life. They're looking at my life. And they're looking to see if we're real, if our lives have really been changed. We say certain things. If you say you're a Christian, they're going to start watching you. How do you act? How do you speak? What do you do? Now, this is true wherever you are. Certainly true if you're in jail. If a man says, I'm a Christian, begins to come out to Bible study, all those other men are going to watch him just like a hawk to see what kind of guy is he. What's his speech like? Is he going to quit his cussing? Is he going to be different? Or is he going to be the same old person? So the example, and Paul says, and this is hard to do, but Paul did it. He said, look, I put myself before you as an example, not asking you to do anything that I have not done. Now, what are some of the things he says about his example? He says, first of all, he's been humble. He says, serving the Lord with all humility. He says, I wasn't proud among you. I wasn't trying to get a place among you. I wasn't asking you to give me a special title or give me an office in the secretary or whatever, you know. He said, I was with you in all humility. He says, I was with you with many tears. And there's an earnestness there. You know, they saw Paul weep at times in his concern for them. There was an earnestness. There was a reality. They realized, here isn't a man who is playing games with us. Here's a man who really believes this. This is a man who cares for us, a person who will weep for us. There's an earnestness, a reality. And he says that he's been faithful. He says, I've given you the whole counsel of God. I've not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Paul says, look, I've given you the whole word of God. I haven't pulled any punches. I haven't kept anything back. I've told you everything that I believe God wants you to know. He wasn't a people pleaser. He wasn't just concerned to say the things that might please them. He was concerned to be faithful to God and give the whole counsel of God. A real example then. And he was sacrificial. He says, the Holy Spirit's a warning, chains and tribulations await me. But he said, I'm going to Jerusalem. He believed this is what God wanted him to do. And he said, none of these things move me. Paul says, I don't count my life dear to myself. Paul said, whether I live or die, I want to please the Lord. I want to honor the Lord. And Paul said, it doesn't matter. Prison doesn't matter. Death itself doesn't scare me because I'm the Lord's servant. So he had a wonderful sacrificial spirit, a spirit of real dedication to the Lord. Now, when he speaks of his faithfulness in giving the message of the Lord, notice what he says. He testified both to Jews and Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. What's the Christian message? If you can sum it up in two words, those are the two words. Repentance toward God. Jesus said, unless you repent, you'll perish. So we come to the sinner and we say, you need to repent. You're going the wrong direction. You're lost. You're on your way to hell. You're without God and you're without hope. You must repent. You're going to have to change your mind. You're going to have to change your direction. You're on the road that leads to destruction. And so we preach repentance to the sinner. Now you may say, well, that's quite easy to do. Maybe in the jail or in some places you're dealing with people that are real bad. But there are a lot of good people. A lot of people this morning in church And to have to say, well, I'm trying to be a good family man, and I'm trying to take care of my wife as I should, and I want to be a good father, and I'm trying to do what's right. Paul would say to you, if you haven't received Christ as your Lord and Savior, you need to repent. You're still going the wrong way, and you need to turn to the Lord. So repentance. And that's a missing note oftentimes today. Repent, repent. You're a sinner. You need to change your mind and your direction. And that's facing reality about yourself. And this is always hard. It's kind of like going to a doctor. And he runs all his x-rays and takes his various tests, blood tests and all the rest. And then you wait for the diagnosis. And you oftentimes don't like to hear what the doctor says. We have a niece who has a little girl who wasn't doing well, and they ran tests on her and found she has leukemia. They're terribly upset. But they had to hear the message. Nobody wants to hear that, but if it's true, you need to hear it. You need to hear what the problem is. And so what Paul says, you know, when I preach to you, Jews and Greeks alike, it doesn't matter, you all need to repent. He commands all men everywhere to repent. We're going the wrong way. We're lost. And we need to turn around and turn to the Lord. And then he says, faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. The good news, then, that God loves you, regardless of your sin, regardless of what you've done, regardless of the way you've messed up your life, God loves you, cares for you deeply, and there is salvation. So there's wonderful hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we preach faith toward the Lord Jesus. Now, when people come to that point, then, of genuine faith in Him, trusting Him, they're saved. They're brought into the family of God. Your sins are forgiven. You're on your way to heaven. And you become a part of God's family. And now Paul speaks to these elders and he says, you know, you're in charge of this work and you're going to have to take it very seriously. I'm leaving, and Paul says, I'm not going to be here to help with the work. And you men now are the shepherds. And he says, you better take it very seriously. He says, take heed to yourselves, this is verse 28, and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. He says, guard yourselves. This is true for all of us. We must be concerned about ourselves spiritually. And the one in leadership, the one who's to care for others has to, first of all, care for himself. You have to be concerned that you're walking with the Lord yourself, that you're keeping yourself from sin. Take heed to yourself. And it's sad when sometimes you see those who've been in spiritual leadership and they haven't taken care, they haven't guarded themselves, first of all. A few years back, I was at a seminar in Denver, and there was a local preacher, and he was leading it. At that time, he was known throughout the country. He was very prominent, and he wrote books. His name was a kind of a household word in evangelical circles. Not very long after that, he was disciplined by his church. For 8 years, he'd been having an affair with a married woman in the church, and he'd been going through all the outward motions, preaching, having conferences, and yet living a double life. He was a hypocrite. Finally came out, and now, you know, he's in disgrace, and he's put on the shelf. How sad. So he says, take heed to yourself. Watch yourself. Don't think that you can't drift away from the Lord. Don't think that your heart can't become cold. Don't think you can't fall into sin. You can. And that's why Paul in 1 Corinthians 9, he says, and he'd been a Christian for 20 years, he said, I buffet my body. He says, I lead it about like a slave. He says, I beat it. Now, he's not talking about his physical body. He's talking about that old nature that he realizes still wants to go back into sin. So he says, Paul says, I discipline myself. I treat myself, with a heavy hand. I don't allow myself to think at any time that, well, I'll be all right. I can just drift. It doesn't matter. I won't get away from the Lord. Paul says, I realize my own weakness and my own tendency to go into sin. And Paul says, I discipline my body. I lead it about like a slave. So Paul here says to these who are elders, he says, watch out for yourself. Take care of yourself. Guard yourself. Hate sin. Keep your spiritual life warm. Stay in the Word of God. Pray. You must do that, or you can't help anyone else. And then he says, care for the flock. To all the flock, the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, those to shepherd the work and to care for it. What a tremendous work it is. Now, each of us as Christians can, in a sense, become a shepherd. You may have a Sunday school class, and here you have children you're teaching and you're working with. You're their shepherd. You have your own children. You're shepherding. There are others you may work with, people you work with. If you are an older Christian, you can shepherd, you can care for them, you can guide them, you can try to help them along in the spiritual life. And so Paul here says, this is a wonderful privilege and a responsibility to shepherd the church of God. Not your church. This is God's church. And shepherds are simply taking care of the sheep that belong to God. They don't belong to us. We can't, no one of us here can say, these are my people. No, they're the Lord's. No one can say, you know, this is my congregation. No, it's the Lord's. It's the Lord's church. It says he purchased it with his own blood. And every Christian has tremendous value. And I'm responsible, if I'm working with others, I'm responsible for their welfare. And here are people that have tremendous value. So valuable that Christ poured out his life's blood to redeem them. And we have a privilege that if you're working with people, you're doing a wonderful work, because you're working with those who are going to have eternal existence, either with God or away from God. And what a privilege it is. I can remember a teacher, when we had children in grade school, a teacher once saying this to parents, I regard myself as very privileged. For a number of hours each day, I care for your most precious possession. And she had a good concept there. These children, the parents' most precious possession. She says, I have a tremendous privilege. And we, if we're Christians and we have any care for others, we have a tremendous responsibility and privilege to care for those. Now, there's danger, he says. There are wolves. There are those who would try to disrupt and destroy the work of God. He says, guard against it. Guard against false teaching. Guard against those who would come in and seek to destroy and upset the Christians. You're concerned for them. You want to see them healthy and doing well for the Lord. And then he says this. It's kind of amazing. In verse 32, he says, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Really what Paul is saying is, I'm leaving you with the Lord and with his word. And if you have the Lord and you have his word and you respond to it, he says, you have enough to build you up, to make you strong, to encourage and feed that spiritual life. the value of the Word of God, the tremendous value of it. Now, when he's through speaking to them, he kneels down, he prays, and they're gathered around, and it's a very emotional scene. Here are these men, and I don't know their names, I don't know their ages, some may have been older, some younger. They're gathered around Paul, and it says they're all weeping, tears running down their faces. And you think, what an amazing thing. I mean, they're not related. Until Paul lived there in Ephesus, they'd never heard of Paul. And here they are, these men, and tears running down their faces, and they're hugging Paul and embracing him. He's leaving. What an amazing thing it is. Why are they feeling so emotional? Because they're part of God's family. And they come to know the love of God. And they're knit with Paul. He's a brother in the Lord. He's one who's helped them. And it's a very emotional time as they say goodbye to him, because they think we're not going to see him again. As far as we know, we'll never see Paul again in this life. And there was this tremendous surge of emotion. Wonderful thing to be part of God's family. You know, and to feel you have brothers and sisters that love you, that are committed to you, and you're going to be together forever, part of God's family. You see that here as you see these Christians gathered around Paul. You realize what an amazing thing it is. Here are people who, you know, years before didn't even know one another. They're not naturally related at all. Not brothers or sisters, naturally speaking. But in the Lord, because of their faith, here they're so close, they're knit together, that when they're parting now, their tears, you'd think, you know, it's the most intimate, closely associated family. And it is. It really is. Our brothers and sisters in the Lord are very, very close to us. Hope you're part of that family. Hope you can say, I've received the Lord Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I know my sins are forgiven. I know if I would die today, I'd go to be with the Lord, because He loved me and died for me. If you have, you're part of the family. Sometimes when someone accepts the Lord Jesus, I say to them, welcome to the family. You're part of God's family now. It's a wonderful family. We're not perfect yet, but the Lord's working in all of our lives.